If you have your Bibles, join me in Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 18. I don't know if I said this last week, but narrative preaching, which is what we're doing right here, narratives really tell a story, a progression of a story. Didactic sermons are more commands. And so what we're looking at this morning, and we'll be looking at for the next several weeks, are what is called narrative sermons. Now, last week we were in Acts 14, 1 through 7, and we know that when the gospel is preached, it can cause division. You remember last time Paul and Barnabas went to the synagogue, some Jews and some Gentiles believed. But then some Jews immediately after that began stirring the pot against Paul and Barnabas. Yet, they stayed for a while. To go back to a point last week, sometimes it's good to stay for a while even though people are pushing back against us. Because what was happening is Paul and Barnabas were working the field. And so they did stay for a while, but then eventually the persecution really rose and they went to Lystra, which is where we are today. Two things I want to point out. First of all, the gospel confronts culture. Now, if you read it here, now Lystra, there was a man sitting there who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. So when we look at the map, I'm going to pull a map up again. This is roughly 20 miles from Iconium, which is where we were last week, down to Lystra. So about 20 miles. But even though it's 20 miles, we get in our car, we go 20 miles, you figure a mile a minute, you'll be there in 20 minutes. Well, the Apostle Paul probably took 2 days' journey to get there. Lystra, at the time of Paul, was a retirement city for veterans who had been in war. It was really, in Acts, the first fully pagan city that they had gone into. There was no Jewish synagogue, so Paul couldn't go into the Jewish synagogue because there was none there. And so this is a very pagan, they had no knowledge of Jewish customs nor Greek philosophy. So when you think about Paul and Barnabas now, they were in Iconium and they had the synagogue and they had the Jews. They were very familiar with that. But when they went to Lystra, it was a whole different situation. And so they had to, in a sense, change up the game plan. Now, the road that they took, by the way, this is Lystra. These are some of the remains of Lystra, and it's quite amazing that cultures come and go. It's a reminder to us as we live our lives that someday we will be gone and the footprint that we leave is very, very important. So now the road that the apostle, just got some pictures here. These are still visible. That's from the Roman period. They would have taken this path to Lystra. Here's another image. You can see what conditions that they would have gone through. This one I found very interesting. I don't know if that building was there at the time of the Apostle Paul, but you can see the modernization back there to the mid-right. So when they entered Lystra, they came across a man who was sitting, who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. If you go back and you read Acts, this is the third time now that they've encountered a crippled person. And the man was crippled from birth. He had actually never walked. Can you imagine? We don't know how old this man was, but can you imagine not being able to walk from the time you were born? And back then, they didn't have the technology that we have today. And I thought about this, because Paul and Barnabas will heal this man based on his faith. Sometimes, and there's times there's no rhyme or reason to it. all I can say is our times are in his hands. Sometimes God chooses to heal, and sometimes he chooses not to. I have met, I remember a woman in my first full-time church. She and her husband had become good friends with me, and she was diagnosed with stage 5 cancer. And so I was a much younger pastor then, and I went to her and I anointed her head with oil and I prayed with her. And she got better for about 6 months. And then God took her home. In fact, one of my commentaries that I had ordered back then, everything's digital today, but one of my commentaries arrived the same day that I did her memorial service and I dedicated it to her. I don't know. I don't know why God chooses to heal some and not others. All I can say is our time is in his hands and we trust in that plan. And Paul knew this. Paul knew this very well. Let me give you a scripture about Paul and healing. 2 Corinthians 12:7 and 10. So to keep me from becoming conceited, that was Paul, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh. Some scholars from the book of Galatians says it was malaria. There's others that say he had a foot condition, whatever it was. A thorn was given to me in the flesh, and a messenger of Satan to harass me to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times. This is one of the greatest New Testament writers. 3 times. I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient. I have seen Christians deal with all kinds, in 37 years of pastoring, I've seen Christians deal with all kinds of pain and struggle and suffering. And sometimes I ask God why. And it is difficult and hard. But he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul knew, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. This life that we live right now is not about us. This life that we live today is about Jesus Christ and the power that he gives us to live out that life in a world that desperately needs to know Christ. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with my weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Love this verse. For when I am weak, he is strong. This man had been crippled from birth. And there was a reason God chose this man. I think I can say this with at least 70% assurance. When Paul and Barnabas came in, they didn't go to the synagogue. They met this man at the city gate. He was laying there, and listen to what verse 9 says. This man listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, this sounds like Jesus, stand up, take up your bed, and walk. Stand upright on your feet, and he sprang up and began walking. He did not immediately go leaping and jumping. I think, even though he had faith to be healed, he wanted to make sure that he was able to walk. He didn't leap and dance like the other ones, particularly the ones that Jesus healed. He said with a loud voice, stand up on your feet. You can see this pagan culture as Paul and Barnabas roll into town. They see this, and guess what? They would have known this guy because he was sitting at the city gate. There was no way to refute this healing. They knew this guy very well because of the next verses that come. They knew that this guy could not walk. And when Paul and Barnabas stood him up and he began walking. You can imagine what that city experienced in that moment. Kenneth Gangel, in his commentary, writes this: today we talk about contextualization of the gospel as the focus of modern missions. That means we seek to put the gospel in the framework of a particular people's understanding. That is precisely what these missionaries did. That's Paul and Barnabas, as they traveled from one place to another, speaking to synagogue Jews in Antioch. Iconium offered a vastly different challenge than speaking to the ignorant pagans in Lystra. So Paul didn't go to the synagogue, but he met this man. Paul was obviously preaching the gospel to him. This man looked at Paul. Paul looked at him, and so some sense, Paul knew that this guy had faith. And Paul says, "Stand up." Amazing. Talk about an icebreaker. It's the icebreaker in Lystra. Now, notice what happens immediately after this. This is the pagan response. And by the way, if you're at the back of the bulletin, you'll see my sermon outline there. You can, what I call, play along with Pastor. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, now this is in a response to the man who was lame. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices saying, "Lycanian," which that is a language. And scholars are divided on what that language was. "Lycanian, the gods have come down to us in likeness of men." Again, there's not much known about this language, but when they realized what was going on, that's when the Paul and Barnabas responded. Barnabas, they called Zeus. Paul, they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. I could not stand Greek mythology in Bible college. I remember telling the professor, "Why do I need to know this garbage? It's not the truth." He said, "Well, you need to be well-rounded." And I said, "Okay, go ahead and give me a C in the class." But Greek pantheon, when we say pantheon, we mean a plurality of gods. And this is one statue of Zeus that I could find that was acceptable to be seen by the church. So the Greek pantheon, they had a god for everything. Y'all know that, right? They had a sun god, a fertility god, they had god of the animals. I mean, just plurality. And that's what that means. When you say Greek pantheon, you are talking about a wide variety of gods. So Zeus is the big guy, which is why I'm surprised. I understand why they did it, but you would think Paul would be Zeus if you're going to name one. He was the highest god. He controlled the sky and the weather. "Oh, great Zeus, where are you? It's raining today, bad." Lightning bolts to his enemies. You know what that's from, right? That's just lightning from the sky. And yet, that's a god. Jupiter, which is the Roman equivalent. Romans had their stuff going on. This is the big one here. This is why, if you go back and you read this part here, where it says they've come down in likeness of men, this was Zeus. He could take on human form. So rather than Paul and Barnabas' God, they are now realizing that this was a supernatural moment. They're at least acknowledging that. It is a supernatural moment. And they called Barnabas Zeus. Now, the second one is Hermes. And again, this is the best one I could find that would be acceptable to the church. Hermes actually had multiple jobs. He was like a multiple jobs god, if you will. He led souls to the underworld after death. kind of reminds me of when Jesus died and paid for our sin and led captives in his train. Anyway, Hermes led them. He announced important events and decrees. He was a god of trade and wealth. So if you wanted a good deal on trade and you wanted wealth, you asked Hermes for it. Hermes would deliver. I don't know how, obviously didn't deliver much because all these gods are no longer, but he protected travelers. By the way, the Catholic Church, St. Christopher, will keep you safe as you travel. He was the messenger for Zeus, not only for Zeus, but for the other gods. So their response, and no scholar brought this up, but it came to me, that at least they acknowledged that what happened to this lame man was something supernatural. There's going to be times in your life when supernatural things are going to happen. And I don't have enough time in this sermon to deal with that, but I can tell you I've had a lot of supernatural things happen. And I've seen stuff that has amazed me. The difference between me and the Lyconians and the Lystras is that I gave glory to God, not to gods. Anyway, these immediately look at verse 13. So immediately after these gods, they named them both. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city. So this man is at the entrance of the city, and the temple is at the entrance of the city. And so the priest of Zeus goes, wow, it really was. It really was these two gods that came down in form of Paul and Barnabas. And Hermes' message healed this man. Crazy stuff. They brought oxen and garlands to the gate and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowd. This is the temple. And I would venture to say right in here somewhere, maybe here, was the temple where they offered the sacrifice. But it looks like to me the gods fell down on the job because they're no longer. Sheep, goats, and in some cases oxen, as in this case, were offered. Let's talk about the Christian worldview versus the pagan worldview. In a lot of ways, did you catch the sacrifices? That would have been equivalent to Judaism. They would offer sacrifices to God. The Christian worldview is this: Christ came from heaven to earth. He was born of a virgin. And they, on the other side of the fence, they think Paul and Barnabas were sent by their gods. Jesus Christ spoke God's message. He was the one that talked about the kingdom of God. He was sacrificed. Christ was sacrificed at the altar of the cross. When Christ was dying on the cross, he became the living sacrifice for you and for me. And in that process of dying and paying for our sins in full, we get to go to heaven. And after that, he leads people to heaven. And they would see Hermes as the God who would lead people after death. I know, to us this seems like a lot of nonsense, and it really was. But think of it this way. How are they going to know about Jesus Christ if nobody shares the gospel with them? The people that you come in contact with, how are they going to know about Jesus Christ? Maybe some of them have never even been raised in the church. They've heard bad things about the church. You have an opportunity, you guys and gals out there and those that are watching by our Facebook page or wherever media is that we have, you have the opportunity to share the gospel. They may never hear, they may have never heard the gospel before, but you represent Jesus Christ. When you leave this church this morning, you go out into a pagan culture that worships all kinds of gods, movie stars, those who are rich. These people should not be despised by the church. We should have compassion. When I was a kid, I don't know why, my friend Steve Flower, I was watching the San Francisco 49ers. It was a playoff game against the Washington Redskins. And he said, "Mike, take some salt and throw it over your shoulder and the Redskins would win." So I did, threw it over, and they got beat. So there's a lot of superstitious stuff out there. You have an opportunity. You do realize, and I want to say this very carefully, but you do live in a pagan culture. And by the way, a second point here, this is not our home. Our home is in heaven. Someday in Revelation, I peeked and looked at the end ahead of time so I could make sure I'm preaching right. We come back down here and inhabit the earth again, this time without sin. So anyway, they confronted the culture. And we'll drill down on this now. And not only does the gospel confront culture, but it brings good news. Now, listen to this, verse 14. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out to the crowd. That's for a whole nice little study there about tearing your garments. When they talk about in the Bible tearing your garments, they're talking about 5, 6, 7 inches. They would rip. Now, the question is, what did it mean to tear your clothes? Well, go over, it was a sign of mourning. That should be an N there. Mourning, not mourning. Genesis 37, 29, 34, a lot of other places. Extreme distress. Joshua 7, 6. You remember when the Israelites were defeated at Ai. Joshua was in distress. It can mean a sign of repentance. There, Joel says, don't rend your garments, rend your heart. It's always been about the heart. I know we look at the Old Testament and we think it was all about rules and regulations and do this and don't do that. That is true. It was. But ultimately, it has always been about the heart. It has always been about what's inside the person, not what's outside the person. And when we look at our culture, we have to realize that these people are lost. They may have all kinds of gods. They may not statues, but they have all kinds of gods. And I think this last one fits the context better. They protesting blasphemy. When Paul and Barnabas got word that, hey, Paul, Barnabas, you're Zeus and you're Hermes. Paul went, no, no. And they rushed out to meet the crowd. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and they rushed out to the crowd crying, men, why are you doing these things? We are all men of like nature with you. This was really an attack on their gods. They had already said Barnabas was Zeus, Paul was Hermes. What's Paul doing here? Very secretly, he's changing the dialogue. He said, we are just men. What do you do with that? He was aiming at their belief system. Because the crowd was already in an uproar. Yeah, yeah, this is cool. This is awesome. And Paul says, no, 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 no. We're flesh and blood. We're flesh and blood, just like you. That is a shot at their cultural understanding. John Polhill, in his commentary, wrote this. They were not about to be party to such blasphemous act. Herod Antipas had himself given homage as a god, and he fared not too well for denying it. You remember, he fell dead and worms ate him. Enjoy lunch. It seems to be human nature to want gods that can be seen and touched, gods in likeness of men. Now let me say this. You may be the only Jesus that people see, but you can't say that you're Jesus. You're just his representative. Again, this is not about us. It's about the one who redeemed us. Holy men in every age, pastors, holy men in every age have succumbed to the temptation to be venerated. Praise. I can say this because I'm a pastor. Too many pastors today, they want to be venerated. They want the accolades of men. They want big churches. They want the praise of men, not God. And we have this, ministers should follow the example of the apostles and take the heed of Herod. Let me say this. Our ministry that we do here is not our ministry. It is God's. We should not take credit for anything that happens here. We should not venerate ourselves thinking that we're so much better than others. And it particularly becomes important when we leave this church and we go out into the culture and we share the gospel. We are no better. We are no better than them, except we have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and it is by his grace you have been saved. It didn't have anything to do with how smart you were, how educated you were, how pretty you were, how tall you were, what your successes are in life. It had to do with Christ. We should never forget that. Now notice what Paul says immediately after that. So, it says, men, we are just like you, and we bring you good news. Do you know what good news is? Good news is that people can go to heaven. When you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you mean it in your heart, you're his. I'll tell you this. When a person truly repents and turns to Christ, he can never lose that salvation, but it has to be genuine. I'm going to say this again. You've heard me say this as your pastor for 17 years. I'll say it again this morning. Put it on my tombstone, whatever you want. You can only be saved as many times as Christ died. Christ died once. You can only be saved once. He said, we bring you good news. We're not here to mess you up. We're here to reform you. That you should, what Paul says, so he's just attacked him. He says, men, whoa. We're just men. Now we're going to bring you good news. Notice what he says. That you should turn from these vain things to the living God. Every gospel presentation that we do needs to confront the person and ask them simply, would you want to trust in Christ? So many times we go through the Roman road, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of eternal life is Christ. And we go through all of that. And we never say, this is a good way to put it. This is a good way to frame it. Is there any reason why you would not want to trust in Christ? Now, why do you say it that way? I think it's the best way. Why do you say, is there any reason why you would not want to trust in Christ? Because you know what they're doing? They have to think about why they are not willing to trust. Then you'll be able to form a good attack. We must always call people to repent. And Acts 3:19 is a really good one. Repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. That really is. The gospel presentation has to include repentance from sin. That means the person has to admit that they're a sinner. That's what Paul's doing here. Getting rid of those gods, and I'm going to tell them. And that's the good news. We don't have bad news. We have good news that people's sins can be forgiven, not because of what we've done, but because what Christ did on the cross. Now we're going to turn from that, because my time is running short, to theology. I can't wait to meet Paul. I mean, I want to see Jesus too. That's the first thing I want to see. But I can't wait to meet Paul, because I think Paul was just awesome. Now, in 15a, he said that you should turn from these vain things to a living God. Notice what's absent from that, the plurality. To turn to God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Lystrans, there's only one God. Paul is now shifting from the Greek pantheon to a monotheistic view. He's making the shift in their culture. And he starts with the basic. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He starts, you see what he's doing? You know, sometimes when we're witnessing, we need to start with the basics. Maybe start with Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man, to show that the whole world is sinful. But Paul starts here, he says, turn to God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. He is shifting now. He is shifting now to monotheism. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your heart. It's always been about the heart, folks. I know we think when we read the Old Testament, so archaic, so old, but it's always been about the heart. Everything that we do in life is about our hearts. And so Paul says, look, that God that you got here that you think created the skies, no. That was our God. One God. Paul's not mentioning a plurality here. He is the creator. Then he gets into God's mercy. Listen to this. In past generations, he allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. I want you to realize this morning that we worship a God of mercy. I like what John Polhill said in his commentary. In former generations, God allowed the Gentiles to go their own way. The implication is that then their deeds were done in ignorance. And to that extent, they were not held accountable for them. That's the mercy of God, folks. I'm trying to count here. I lived 22 years without Christ. October 12th, 1981 was a game changer. That was when I trusted in Christ. I've said this before, I know. It's redundant, I get it. The day that I got saved, my grandparents' words came back to me. And it was God's grace. What would have happened if I would have died at 20? I can tell you what would have happened. I would have been separated from God from all eternity. You know what I see in that? I see the mercy of God. God's mercy has been on you too. God is merciful. Now notice he tacks more gods. Listen to this in verse 17. Yet he did not leave himself without witness. Listen to this. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven, fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Do you see what Paul's doing? He's throwing down all those gods. And I made a note here and I put, please say this. God was creator, he was merciful, and he provided for the needs of these lost people. I know I normally print the Bible verses. Romans 1:20 kind of parallels this. Speaking about God, Paul writes, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." Y'all know I'm big into this. Astronomy, not astrology, it's a different issue. Astronomy, I take my telescope out and I look at the M31 and I look at all the stars and I look at Jupiter and I look at Saturn and I think, wow, what a great God. Do you know some of these things are 23 million light years from Earth and I can see them from here? And when I look at that, I go, God. And I know there's people in my astronomy group, Champaign-Urbana Astronomical Society, that look at it in a technical sense. Do you know what I'm finding out as I talk to these people? It's like 80 of us. Some of them know Jesus. And they all now know, that I'm a pastor and I'm a crazy Baptist. What I've done is I've looked at the field, and actually one of the Christians in our group said, "Pastor Mike, will you go with me to pray for one of the ladies in our group that's really ill?" And I'm still waiting for him, but I'll go. I said, "I will be there, John." Well, I probably shouldn't have said his name, but anyway. And then we get back to this issue. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them. There are no rock stars in the kingdom of God. Paul knew that. Conclusion. We must confront the culture. Now, I put a cautionary tale here. Don't do that. When I look at the cross, I see God's ad sign. And I see the compassion of Christ. Folks, these people are lost because they don't know Christ. It shouldn't shock us what they do. It really shouldn't. I know sometimes even I'm amazed. When we go out there, love people. Care for them. The gospel is good news. You all have the kingdom of God in your hearts. Go out this week. Even if it's just helping a lady reach the top shelf at Walmart. Don't let opportunities pass to reflect the love of Christ. And it's simple stuff. I got in line the other day and this lady and I were at the same line and I said, "You go first." That's simple. We got to love people. Yes, they're lost. Yes, they do stupid stuff. But they do stupid stuff because they're not saved. Paul and Barnabas could have said, "We're out of here. See you later." No, they confronted that culture. Of course, Paul tore his garments and said, y'all don't know what you're doing, basically. This is another thing I think is really, really important, and it's contained in here, I believe. Learn some basic theology. There's a couple of things that you can do. You can go to our website, www.fbct.net, and you can look up our statements of faith. That's basic theology. Another one that I like and I recommend a lot is studylight.org. It's free. You can go in there and you can type creation, and you'll see all the scriptures deal with. Just learn some basic theology. Is there somebody in your life that you're praying for that needs to know Christ? I'm going to give a hymn of invitation this morning. You come up here and maybe pray for that person. Maybe there's something you want to talk about. You come forward this morning. But don't leave here. If God has spoken to you, don't leave here until you've responded to that.